Good evening. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day and all the blessings you've given me this day, and I'm sure everyone else here has been blessed too. And I ask you, Lord, that this message tonight would be a continued blessing from you from heaven, planting seeds in our heart to produce much fruit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at my favorite scripture again tonight. It is 1 Peter 3:1. And it reads, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Like I said, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And I hope that by the time this seminar is over, because we're going to continue in this next week, that it'll become one of yours too. Especially after tonight, because being that this seminar is taking the stigma out of submission, I think that this scripture, this study, if you thought that submission was low and demeaning, you're going to change your thoughts about it. Let's go back to the beginning when God established the relationship between a man and a woman. And that's in our scripture, Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now, I think that most people, when they read that, most women, they think that this scripture saying that the woman's to be subjugated to the man, like a slave would be to a master. And if you look at it that way, it is pretty demeaning. But if you look at the scripture, as we look at this, you're going to change your mind about that, okay? Because you have to understand that this happened in perfect environment. I mean, this is the very beginning. Man didn't pollute anything. There's no sin nature operative. We don't see the evil one yet on the scene. We know that Adam had fellowship with God. This is perfect environment. And God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." Now, God created the need in the man for the woman. The woman wasn't an afterthought. "Oh, it's not good. I should have made him different, or I'll just, you know, throw a woman on top of it to make it right." He created the need in a man for a woman. And she was made to fulfill this need. It wasn't good for him to be alone, which tells us that he was weak and he had a need. Not that he was strong and powerful and he needed someone to govern, but he was weak and had a need. And we're going to look at this word helper here. He made for Adam a helper, or a helpmeet, or a helper suitable for him. There's a lot of different ways it's translated. But if we look at the next scripture in Psalm 54:4, this is David speaking, describing God, and he said, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." The word helper there, when it's speaking of God, is the same Hebrew word in Genesis 2:18 when he says he will make a helper suitable for him. They're the same word, helper. Now, we see here David calling God his helper. Was that demeaning? Was he saying God was less than him? Because it's the same words for the woman. No, of course not. Actually, it was humbling for him to say God is his helper, because he's acknowledging his need. And God made the woman to fill this need, just as he fulfilled the need of David and was David's helper. So it's not a demeaning term. It's not master and servant. in that worldly concept. The New Testament calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The word is parakletos. And the word actually means to come alongside of and help. What could be a better description of a married woman in a relationship? She comes alongside of and helps. The same term used for the Holy Spirit. Now, is that the meaning? No. It's powerful. Very powerful. And I think of, as a woman myself, this is what we do with our children. We help them to be successful. We come alongside them. As a worker, we come alongside people in their businesses and we help. This is the call of a woman, to be a helper. But it's not demeaning. Well, I had an overhead, but we're not going to use it. But I'm going to show you this picture. Okay? I'm going to kind of see it. I got a man and a woman there. And on the this side, the man is there. And what God does, you see, he governs through the man. He delegates authority to the man through the power of the Holy Spirit to govern in a family situation. But on this side, the woman has power endued to her from the Holy Spirit in order to help the man. In the Spirit, it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female. And that doesn't mean that there's not men and women. It means their power is equal. It's just exercised in a different way. They're both equal in power. So they're not different. In the scriptures, I've said before that the role of the servant is the highest role a person can have. Because you remember, Jesus Christ came to the earth as a servant and accomplished what he couldn't accomplish from the throne of heaven. He had to come and be a servant in order to accomplish God's will. The kingdom of God is the opposite from the world system. Hear what Jesus says in our next verse. But Jesus called them, his apostles, to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So what Jesus is doing is showing you a parallel between the world and the kingdom. In the world, yes, in the pagan world, the world of the Gentiles at that time. Those in authority, they exercise their authority. The greatest ones, they exercise, apparently it looks like, the most authority, told people what to do and how to do it. But that's not how authority is exercised in the kingdom of God. It's exercised through the servant. And Jesus said, "Here I am, I'm the example. I came to lay my life down to give." Paul, in the first verse of Romans, he called himself a slave to Jesus Christ, a bondservant. And I like the word bondservant because it's someone who's altogether consumed with the will of another. Paul didn't have his own agenda. We talked last week that if you want to be submissive, you have to surrender first. You have to submit to God before you can submit to man. And this is what Paul did. His whole life was consumed with the will of another, just as Jesus Christ. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father. Our purpose in life should be a desire to do God's will. That should be our number one priority, God's will. Now, Paul, I like the example Paul, as an example, another example that Paul gave is in 1 Corinthians 9:19, and he's writing of himself. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win the more." Well, notice he didn't say, "I made myself a ruler of all to win the more." He made himself a slave, because in the kingdom, that position of serving has more power than the one in authority. But I like too when he said, "For though I am free from all men, until you are free from man, the opinions of men, the ridicule of men, the anger of men, the foolishness of men, you'll never serve God. Because these people will affect you and affect your behavior. We have to be free from all men, even our husbands, before we can truly be submissive to them as unto the Lord. Because you're going to look at them and you're going to see them as they are." Paul said, "We know no man after the flesh. If Christ died for all were dead." We don't look at men after their natural inabilities and abilities. But sometimes we don't really appreciate the abilities, we just see the inabilities. So just as man was delegated to have authority from God, the woman was endowed with power so she could influence a man for good and fulfill God's, help him fulfill God's given destiny, God's will on the earth. And she was given this amazing power to influence a man. And so many women fall prey to it. Either they'll fall prey to this power, or they'll be afraid of it and think, "She has too much power," and they'll run and they'll leave. My husband was a runner. He wasn't going to submit to me, so he left. Because he knew he stayed, he would have to. This is before I knew my place in the kingdom of God. So anyways, God, the woman has this God-given power to be a helper. The Holy Spirit helps and governs through the woman. Okay? This is why Satan is so busy and he's so active, especially in this age we live in, to get women into his camp. In Romans 11:29, it says, "The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable." Okay? So this power of influence a woman has over a man, it's intact whether she's under the influence of Satan and his angels or God. So it's going to be commandeered by Satan if it's not used by God, because she has this power. And most of the women you see today, their power of influence has been commandeered by the enemy. And we see Satan rolling through women because they can influence their husband to do a lot of things. Proverbs 14:1 is another scripture that shows us the power of the woman. It says in Proverbs 14:1, I think we're mostly familiar with it. It says, "A wise woman builds her house, and a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands." How powerful she is. If she's commandeered by Satan, she'll be foolish and she'll tear her house down. If God has her, she'll build her house up. You notice it doesn't say that a wise man builds his house and a foolish man tears it down with his own hands. He doesn't have that power. The woman has that power. She's very powerful. And I just want you to know, the role of a submissive wife is not one that's demeaning. It isn't one of a servant, it's one of great power. And let's look at Genesis 3:6. We'll see the power of the woman here. It reads, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise." It's funny, when a woman is caught in the trap of deception, she thinks she's the wise one, and he's the fool. "She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate." Isn't that sad? I want to cry out and say, "Adam, don't do it, don't do it." But you know what? He would have done it anyway. He didn't think hereby cry. Because he knew it was wrong. He wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived, but he wasn't, but he fell under her power. She was given that power and he couldn't resist it. Look at 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. You see in this scripture, who's the strong one? Eve. Who's the weak one? Adam. Her strength was used by the evil one. Do you know why Satan didn't tempt the man? He wasn't deceived. He said, go away. Satan knew where to get into this family situation. But he couldn't get into the man. And even if he did, when she gave that fruit to Eve, she wasn't going to listen to him. She wasn't talking. She said, you're on your mind. But she was deceived. By the evil one, she saw the tree. It was good. It was wonderful. I always say, if you think you can't be deceived, you are already deceived. If Eve, in perfect environment, with a perfect husband, with no dysfunctional family in her past, she didn't even have a sin nature. If she could be deceived, we can be deceived. I'm going to tell you today, I got deceived this week, big time. Someone came to me with something, and I went, wow, that really clears that out. And I really thought I knew what was going on. Tim wasn't home, and I couldn't wait for him to get home, because not only did I know what was going on, I knew the answer to the problem. I was so certain. I was right. I can't even tell you how certain I was. I went to God in prayer about it because I was so sure I was right. But I was deceived. Dan came home and we sat on the porch and I said, oh, Dan, I'm so glad you're here. I have something to tell you. And I go over this whole entire scenario with him and told him the answer, what we should do. And he says, no. You're wrong. You're deceived. But I said, but Dan, look. And I wanted to present the whole case to him again. But then all these studies came back to me. So I said, okay, Dan, I submit to you in this. And I said, Lord, if he's wrong, turn his heart. But I'm submitting to him, you know. And not within 15 minutes, a situation came up, and it was the same thing I was so sure about, and it proved me wrong. And I was completely deceived. And I am so glad that I had the wherewithal to say, okay, Dan, I don't agree with you, but I'll submit to you. Because if I didn't, I don't know that God would have sent the truth in. There's a scripture that said that a liar will be found out. And I've been claiming that ever since this happened. Because someone did lie to me about something, and I believe that. But that's what I'm saying. It's not just because we have this inherent weakness to be deceived. That's okay. That's how we're made. We have ideas and we're wrong. We have to admit we're wrong when we're wrong. But we still be submissive. Even if you think you're right and he's wrong. Because you know what? Eve thought in that situation that she was right and Adam was wrong. She believed that. She didn't say, I'm going to give this to Adam because it's no good. He said, she's beautiful. It'll make us wise. We'll be like God. It's wonderful. Listen to me, Adam. But she didn't even have to, I had to try to convince him. But like I said, Dan's not easily submissive, and I'm so grateful for that. So anyway, in this situation where Adam was weak and Eve was strong, but Satan knew to hit them both at their weakest and their strongest points. Actually, her ability to be deceived was her weak point. Her influence over her husband was her strong point. His need for her, because it was not good for man to be alone, that was his weak point. to Satan used that, and he had control of that family situation. I want to tell you, ladies, be submissive. You know, like the first message, everyone has to submit to someone. If it's not your husband, don't just accept the situation. Go to the Lord. Say, Lord, I can be deceived. I don't have a husband. I need you to let me know what's right and what's wrong. Make it clear. And don't do anything if you don't know. If in doubt, give this big rule in our house. Don't. If God wants you to do something, He's going to give you enlightenment. He's not going to let you fumble around like feeling for a light switch in the dark. We just keep seeking after God, and He is the answer to our prayer. Now, I want to look, I think this is, if you've ever heard me, I've used this scripture a lot because I think it's one of the most, the clearest example of a woman's power and a man's weakness to give in to a woman, and Satan's ability to use a woman to bring a man down. And it's the story in 1 Kings 11:14 of our precious King Solomon, David's son. The writer of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I mean, this guy had it together. You know, early in his rulership, he said, God, I'm just too young to do this job. I don't have the abilities to do this job. I need wisdom. God said, what should I give you? And he said, give me wisdom. And he said, because you didn't ask for riches or power or anything else, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and riches and power and everything else. So he was like a blessed man from God. And God gave him, endowed him with godly wisdom. This isn't human wisdom he had. He had wisdom from God himself. This is King Solomon. In his reign, there was never more prosperity in Israel. It's the peace. The boundaries reached their limits, which were promised to them. It was like the perfect situation. But so was the garden. So 1 Kings 11:14. Now, Solomon loved many foreign women. I don't know why God let him do this, but he did. But I guess we all have free will. And he didn't usurp Solomon's free will. It says, Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning, listen to the command, which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. For they will, next word, surely turn your heart away after your gods. Not maybe, some of the time, half of the time, 99% of the time, 1% of the time. It says, if a man would marry a foreign woman, she would surely turn his heart away from the Lord God. And boy, there's a word of God true, because that's what Solomon did. And guess what? Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. So sad. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Verse 9, which I have. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. So here's a man with all this wisdom who God appeared to. Can you imagine God appearing to you twice? Once is one, twice? And then not following him because of somebody leading you astray? You see what power women have? It's so sad. And because of the power of the woman, and the Israelite actually in Deuteronomy, there's a law that says that you're not allowed to give your sons foreign wives to your sons, for they will surely lead them astray. Now think of the power to lead them astray like that. How much power does a woman have to build up her husband, to encourage him through the Holy Spirit's influence through her towards him? Let's go back to 1 Peter 3:1 again. That's our first scripture. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now, we know from past studies that the word disobedient means that they're hard-hearted. They know the word. They're stiff-necked. They know what's right. They've heard it before, but they refuse to obey it. You think, aren't you listening? So these are not just unsaved men, but these are saved men and godly men. Oh, every man falls in this category at some time in their life. They're disobedient to the word. But it said that these, they can be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. First of all, I want to say the word submission here, be submissive to your wives. Hupotasso is the Greek word. It means to arrange yourself in order under them as a military commander. This is a military term. And I don't think that that was accidentally chosen. Do you know why it's a military term? Because we're in military combat. We're in a war. We're in a war zone. Doesn't seem like a war zone, but it's a war zone. And guess what? Our husbands aren't the enemy. Now, the reason why you do this without a word is because our enemy is invisible. Human tactics and human weapons, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:3, don't let your weapons in this warfare be carnal. You know, and I remember one time, another time with Dan, good thing he's not here. Another time with Dan, he was off like he did sometimes, but this was when he was always off. I wanted him to change, and I tried to think of how could I manipulate him to change without being a carnal weapon? Now, carnal is something that's from the flesh. Spiritual is the fruits of the spirit. But I wanted to change him. You know, I'm saying, now how can I manipulate him? How could I? Should I be angry? Should I be sad? Should I cry? How can I get him to do what I want? Every time I would come up with an idea, the thought went carnal weapon, and it was rephrased, that scripture was rephrased in my mind. You don't use Satan's weapons in God's warfare. Now Satan uses self-pity, guilt, anger, manipulation, deception, lies. He uses all these things to get to us and cause us to join his ranks. So if we're going to fight in spiritual warfare, we can't use carnal weapons. You can't use Satan's weapons to defeat him. He knows them better than we do. So we don't use carnal weapons. So submission is a military term because we're in combat, but not with our husband. Ephesians 6:10 says it so clearly. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you believe this? Then why do we fight with our husbands? Aren't they, our struggle is not against flesh and blood? Aren't they flesh and blood? Why do we struggle with them when they're not the real enemy? As long as Satan can keep us thinking we keep us fighting with them, he has us. We're already deceived. When we win this battle, we're fighting an unseen enemy. That's why we can do it without a word. Because we're fighting this with weapons of faith. And faith don't take words. And they already know the words. So telling them, oh, this scripture or that scripture, or you should think this way, and the scripture says this, and the Bible says that. They already rejected that. They're not going to listen to you anyways. You're just wasting your breath. It's really casting pearls before swine, not that my husband's a swine. He's more of a dog. Anyway. We're not going to win until we give up our rights. And we surrender our will to God. You know, we all want what we want. Yeah, you want what you want. You want it to be a certain way. You know that's good, and you know this way isn't good. But we have to give up that. A lot of that's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're like Eve, and she was deceived in thinking that tree was good. You know, I was deceived this week in that. But sometimes I'm deceived into thinking something evil or something from that tree. I'm looking at that tree and I'm saying this is evil. Not because of the Spirit of God in me, but because of the tree says it's evil. We all have a whole system of right and wrong in our head that's part of us from childhood. Most of our childhood training is been corrupted. Well, and that's not bad. We all come from dysfunctional homes. We've all been broken from the past. So that's why God made us a brand new creation. Couldn't fix us, he'll kill us. So we have to switch. Now, like I said, we all want what we want. Stuff. I know what I want. I want things to make my life more smooth and more comfortable. And, you know, I want everything to go even. Not just today. The next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I'm not going to be that long. So, but we have to switch our allegiance from self to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, his will, we want. We don't know what it is. So it takes faith to submit to God when we can't see anything. We don't look to the things that are seen, we look to the things that are unseen. So before our enemies were our husband, our jobs, our circumstances, our kids, yada, 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 flesh and blood, ourselves. But now we have an unseen enemy. And his main weapon was his projections, thought projections. In Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. That means when he fell to the earth, he didn't get the earth. Some people think this world belongs to him. It doesn't. The world and all its fullness, the scriptures tell us, belong to God. Everything that's in it, all the creation is beautiful. It's all God. I think that's why man likes to cover it with cement and lights so that we can't see God's creation. But he was only given atmosphere. Air is his domain. He's the prince of the air. So with just air to work with, that's all he has to work with. He's controlling this whole system. It says the whole world's under his sway. So he makes people do what he wants by giving them a thought. And it seems innocent at first. Probably the most sinister person there is started with an innocent thought. They thought. We have a lot of innocent thoughts. But the projections, we have to be so careful that we cast down every thought that isn't in line with the Word of God. That's our first assignment in spiritual warfare. And I know personally, because I fight this war every day like you do, two areas where Satan will really get you. Yesterday, think about things that happened before. Things that are done, things that can't be changed, they're in stone, people, offenses that people did against us that we haven't forgiven, and they're still, they come into today. And then we have the future, and all the worries of the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, it doesn't look good, does it? Pretty bleak. And Jesus said, forget what lies behind, to Paul. And he said, take no thought for tomorrow. So we have one day to live in. And if you have a thought in your head, and it's about something that happened before, or something that might happen tomorrow, it's a vain, empty thought. Cast it down. That's spiritual warfare. You know, you go to these ceremonies, rituals, Christian rituals, and they're laying hands, and they're casting out this and casting out that, and they're probably feel it. Satan feels their heads when they're by themselves with yesterday and tomorrow, and they don't even know what spiritual warfare is. It's casting down thoughts, thinking with the Word of God, not worrying about yourself, but trusting God and submitting yourself to the will of God. And we can, and we fight from a position of victory. I want you to listen to the scripture because this is so important. You know, like, Satan can give you a projection about some past sin you did. And you think about it, and you go, ugh. And you start feeling guilty, and you know, and you receive this thought. And if you would have thought when the thought came, Joy, Christ died for that. It's cleansed. Then you wouldn't think of that again. You know, maybe someone does something to you and it hurts you really bad. And you're kind of nursing that wound instead of letting it heal because you haven't forgiven that person. Well, Christ died for that person's sins on the cross. He was a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the world, whole world in 1 John 2:2. So if Christ died for that person, that sin that person did against you, and you don't forgive them, you're thinking, you're not loyal to the cross of Christ. You're disloyal. You're actually joining the enemy's side. But if someone does something to you and you say, Father, forgive them, Christ died for them, for that, I'm not holding you to their account because I know you don't. Then you're thinking right. You're thinking with the word. You're walking in the spirit. You are walking and fighting from the position of victory. Now look at Colossians 2:14, 15. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which are hostile to us. Well, that's everything we ever did wrong. You know, literally, Satan had a right to us. We obeyed him and we became his slave. Whoever you obey, that's whose slave you are. So he said, hey, she's mine. Look what she did. She's mine. Look what she did. She's mine. She's mine. She's mine. Because they all sinned. So God said, let me take care of that. He canceled that debt. He paid that debt for it, nailing him on the cross. He paid the debt with that great song. He paid the debt he didn't owe. I owed the debt I couldn't pay. And that is just the gospel. He paid his debt. And once he paid that debt, nailing it to the cross, Satan now has no right to us. Because our sins are paid for. First time, when you accept Christ and forgiveness, people say, oh, you have a free will. You don't have a free will. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to Satan. You don't have a free will before Christ. You're a slave to all these things because you obey them. And you're a slave to what you obey. But Paul says, obey righteousness. Obey Christ. Be his slave. Be a slave to righteousness. I can't help but be righteous. Righteousness is my master and I'm a slave. He says, okay, he nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through him. He defeated powers and principalities by canceling the debt it has against us on the cross. He was victorious on the cross. We fight from the position of victory. It's like if you watch the game, did you watch the game on Sunday? And then you watch the highlights afterwards. When you watch the highlights afterwards, you're not going to lose because they already won. You're just watching the highlights. This is what's going on in our life. It was already won 2,000 years ago. Now we're claiming the victory and we can watch the highlights of the game. But we don't have to be afraid of spirits because they're defeated. They're under our feet, like we talked about in our first seminar. So who are we fighting against? Our husbands? Is that right now? Do you understand where you can't fight with your husband? Because you're fighting with flesh and blood. You're supposed to win them without a word. So that just eliminates a ton. I'm not allowed to say anything. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have to believe God, huh? It's the only way. We can declare forgiveness and pray for our husband that God would grant them repentance. Now, I want to ask you, are you waiting for someone to repent? Or are you asking God to grant them repentance? You know how big that is. There's a huge difference here. Say it again. Were you waiting for someone to repent? Or are you asking God to grant repentance? One's man-focused and one's God-focused. When Ben was caught in his sin, I would go to God and say, God, We've got to grant him repentance. Because I know this man. You do too. And if he has to do one thing to get right, it's not going to happen. He doesn't have it in him to get right. But if you grant him repentance, he can receive that gift. And if they're so hard-hearted that they won't receive that gift, 1 Corinthians 7 said, God will make them go and give you peace. But as long as they're there and they're breathing, God will grant repentance. Now, I want to tell you some of the things that the power of submission accomplishes. Okay, some of these will be real familiar to you, and some of them might be fresh to some people. And our first one is Matthew 8:9. And that's the story of the centurion. You know the centurion? He came to Jesus and said, will you heal my servant? Jesus said, okay, like, where is he? And he said to Jesus, I'm a man like you. That's amazing right there. He said, I'm a man under authority. He recognized that Jesus Christ was there not to do his will, but the will of another. He knew that Jesus was a man under authority, just like a soldier would be. He would have authority because a soldier, a commander, has authority because it was bestowed on him by another. And he says, I'm a man like you, a man under authority. Therefore, I have authority. I say to one servant, go, and he goes. I say to the other one, come, and he comes. This is, I think, one of the, especially if you have children and you're raising a family, one of the very important accomplishments of the power of submission, that those under authority have authority. So if you stay under the authority of your husband, you will have authority over your children. If you're rebellious to your husband, you'll see your children being rebellious to you. There's a power in God-given authority. I think of when Jesus said to the women in the rain, when they were in the boat, remember, and they thought they were going to drown, they said, say this, and he stood up and said to the wind and rain, be still. That's authority. I mean, and they said, what sort of man is this? When he did that, I thought, this is a man under authority. And God had something for him to do, so he allowed that power to be exercised there. So if God has something for us to do, we'll have the authority to do it because we're women under the authority, the delegated authority of our husbands. He gives us authority. He gives us authority over our bodies, ourselves. You ever, you know, how you want to subject your body and it just doesn't listen to you? Maybe you're not listening to the authority above you, of our children, of our jobs, and the things we have to face. In those areas, we need authority. It's given to a woman that's under authority. And we talked before that, over and over again, how it brings God's government into our realm. If God is delegating his authority through the man, and he's bringing his will to the home, through the man, and you submit to that man, then God's will is manifested in your home. If you don't listen to him, like Dan says, you know, I can't be king, Jimmy, unless you do what I say. what good's my kingdom? Nobody listens to me. But he says, you might be king. You know, one time he's always joking. He said something really precious to me the other day. He always jokes, and if you know him, you've heard him say this. I made Judy the woman she is. Through his screwed up life, he got me on my knees, praying to God. And it did. It brought me to Christ. It taught me the spiritual life. It taught me truth. He's very instrumental in making me the woman I am. But you know what he said today? He said a couple days ago, he said, but you made me the man I am. By winning him to submission. I thought that was very powerful. I was praising God. Because it just tells me, not that I'm anything, but that God's system works. Okay, now the other thing that submission does and it accomplishes, one of the perks of submission, is it places us in a place of protection against the evil one and deception. Like, okay, we are easily deceived, so I tell Dan my plan, he says, forget it, deception ends right there. So the evil one found a place in me to another deceived woman. And I fell for it. But by going to the enemy and under his covering, God covered it. So it's a place of protection against the deception and the attacks of the evil one. It places the husband, whether he wants to be or not, under the headship of Jesus Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So when we submit to our husband as unto the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, I want your will, so you just govern through him. God starts to govern through him, whether he wants to or not. Proverbs 21:1, he can turn the heart of the king any way he wants. So if he wants God to go this way, he just makes that appealing to him. He wants him to stop going this way, he puts roadblocks in the way. So, and then also, going back to our 1 Peter 3:1 scripture, it says that we win him without a word. And this became the promise of my life when my life looked like on the outside was falling apart. Because that a woman submissive to her husband obeys not the word, wins him without a word, that's an absolute promise from the Word of God. It's in the indicative, in the Greek verb tense, which means that it will happen. So if a woman trusting God is submissive to a husband, obeys not the word, there'll be one. And you know what? There's areas, believe it or not, it feels not perfect in yet. And so many times I want to say the word. Talk to him to change him. And the Spirit says, without a word, Judy, without a word, trust me. Trust me in this. You know what? And I think if I would press it and press it and press it, and make it between me and Dan instead of God and Dan, even if it's in the Word of God, that I would tie God's hands and he wouldn't be able to work. We have so much power. Now, one thing I found the submission to do is brings us to the cross. Because like I said, we want what we want. And when he wants something different than what we want, and we have to submit to him, then our wants have to be nailed to the cross as we trust God to work through our husbands. So it really produces death to self. And we get to see God's faithfulness as we trust him. Because he's never disappointed. God's never, you believe this? I've been saved for 40 some years. He's never disappointed me. God never has. I've been disappointed by people, my husband, my kid, a lot of things. But God has never disappointed me. Maybe I didn't understand what he was doing at the time. But as time unfolds, and sometimes years and sometimes decades, you look back and you say, God, you were right in the first place, surprisingly. It really does increase our faith because we see God's faithfulness towards us. And I like John 14:24, because God promised that if those that obey God, he'll manifest himself to them. Well, it tells a woman 7 times in the scriptures to submit to her husband. Doesn't ever tell her not to. Ever. I don't know why it says, do not submit when this happens. Well, what if this happens? Then you better be careful. Okay? 7 times. And if you're obedient to the word of God, because you trust him and not yourself. It's all about faith in God. It's not about doing the... I mean, obedience isn't even about a rule that you obey. It's that it's obedience is God said it, so I believe it. And if you believe something, you do what you believe. If I believed I could jump off a roof and fly, I would probably try to do it. But I don't believe I can, so I won't do that. You do what you believe. And if I believe it's God's law to submit to my husband, and that's the way he's ordained things to work, then faith will make me submit to my husband. Then I'll enter that door and find grace on the other side to do it. So, but God manifests himself to us if we obey his word. But that obedience has to come faith, by through faith. And we will, as one of the perks of submission, experience the Holy Spirit flowing through us to help others. It's not us. It's never about us. It's always about God. In marriage, there's mutual responsibilities in marriage, but they're individual. It's a man's, it's commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's his responsibility. My responsibility over here is to be submissive to him. Now, if I'm not submissive, does he still have to love me? You better believe it. That's his job, regardless of my behavior. He can't say, oh, you know what, Judy, I ain't loving you today, and you weren't submissive. You didn't do what I told you, and I wanted that done, and it didn't get done, so sleep on the couch. No, he has to be love me no matter how I am. This is why a wife can submit to a man that obeys not the word. Because regardless of his behavior, I'm responsible to God for my behavior and what God has told me to do. So our responsibility to God is individual, regardless of him. That is why it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Amen.